For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, so you have come to believe. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks. Have you ever been really late for something really important? Stop and think about being late for something. Maybe it was for a doctor's appointment. You were running late and hurried to get there. Maybe broke the speed limit. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe you were late getting to church this morning. Maybe you were late for the church the day you got married. I hope not. I heard someone say the other day to about another person, he'll probably be late for his own funeral. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Somebody who is habitually late. I hate being late for anything. I guess that's why wherever Pat and I go, whenever we go somewhere, we're always there in plenty, plenty of time. Sometimes ridiculously early. Then we have to either wait in the car or be the first persons at the party or the gathering or whatever. I guess this comes from an incident that happened to me when I was in high school. I think it was 1972. I belonged to a youth organization called the Distributive Education Clubs of America. It was called DECA, and it was part of the distributive education class at Sussex Tech. It was Sussex Votech at that time. Anyway, every so often we would have these regional and national conferences, and I was up for this national office, a national vice president from our particular jurisdiction. Well, at that conference, we had some free time, and I guess I had lost all track of time because I'm pretty sure there was a girl involved. I'm pretty sure. As I was out on the boardwalk or in one of the arcades or someplace in Atlantic City, this was pre-casino Atlantic City, 72, okay, you get the picture, it's old Atlantic City. There was still a boardwalk there, but I guess I lost all track of time, and one of the coordinators, the adults, came over to me and he looked at his watch and he said, "Fred," says, "did you know that your interview was 30 minutes ago for this national office that I was supposed to be interviewing for?" Well, I guess the color drained out of my face. I got this horrible, horrible knot in my stomach, and I was so embarrassed and so shocked. All I could do was run to my hotel room, run and grab a blazer, and it turns out this, you know, we had these navy blue blazers, and I grabbed the blazer. Well, it was my roommate's, who was smaller than me, and the sleeves came up to here. And, you know, walking into the interview, sweating like a racehorse, with this jacket that's three sizes too small for me, red in the face. Well, needless to say, the interview did not go well, and I did not get the office, which was not what bothered me the most. What bothered me the most was that I had let everybody down. I had let my adult leaders down. I had let my classmates down, and it was horribly, horribly terrible feeling for me. So I swore that I would never, ever, ever be late, if I can help it, for anything again. And now my poor wife has to suffer being early, painfully early, for everything. Well, today's message is entitled Late for Easter. And Late for Easter, that title comes from chapter 6. For those of you in the Bible study, the small study groups, is the title of chapter 6 in Dr. Callis's book, Easter from the Backside, which we've been using for our small group studies and for our sermon series during these past 6 weeks. And we'll finish up next week on Easter Sunday. In this chapter, Dr. Callis looks at Easter from the unique perspective of the Apostle Paul. We generally don't think of Paul and Easter being connected in a very visible way, but it is. And he does a great job of looking at it from the backside, from another perspective. From the unique perspective that Paul himself calls, quote, untimely born. Untimely born. We'll see that even though Paul wasn't an eyewitness to the risen Christ immediately following Jesus' resurrection appearances, he did in fact experience Easter through one of those what I like to call close encounters of the Jesus kind. But before we look at Paul, we need to remember that there were some other latecomers in Scripture as well. You've all heard of Doubting Thomas. Thomas, who was not with the disciples on that first appearance of Jesus immediately following his resurrection, when he came through the door, the locked door, and he appeared, and the disciples all saw him. Well, Thomas, one of the disciples, was not there that day at that appearance. And so he's gotten the, and then, of course, when he came the second time, he wanted to see the nail scars, he wanted to see the pierced side and all of that. But I wonder why Thomas was not at that first meeting. I wonder why. Maybe he was late. Maybe he was so grief-stricken. Maybe he was so distraught that he lost all track of time. And he wasn't there with those disciples in that locked room, the first appearance of Jesus. Maybe he was just late. Nobody knows for sure. But if he was late for that first meeting with Jesus, maybe a better name for Doubting Thomas ought to be Tardy Thomas. Tardy Thomas. I don't know. Just a thought. And then there was Jesus himself. Jesus himself was late for a very, very important meeting, if you will, appointment. He was told one day in the 11th chapter of John that his good friend, very good friend, Lazarus, was near death. He was dying. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, called for Jesus and said, please come. You can save him. You can heal him. You can make him well again. But Jesus doesn't go, does he? He waits not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days before he gets to his friend's side. And of course, by that time, Lazarus is dead, really dead. In other words, he's been buried, he's been put in the tomb, and as the King James Version says, he stinketh. He stinketh. I mean, his body was starting to decay, and that was all by design, because Jesus wanted this to be truly, truly a miracle of God. He was intentionally late 4 days so that God could be glorified in this death. And of course, you know the story. Jesus spoke to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb, told him to unwrap his grave clothes. And of course, the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead by the power of God. I've got a good friend, pastor, fellow pastor, Pastor Renee Knight, who pastors the Hispanic church in Georgetown. And all due respect to our Hispanic brothers and sisters, time is not important. For many in that culture, time is irrelevant. And so Pastor Renee, we always kid him. He's always late for his seminary classes, always late. And then, of course, he would be late for meetings on the district and conference level. And so we kind of kidded Renee a little bit, and we always claimed that when he showed up 10, 15, 20 minutes late, that he was on Jesus' time. So we kind of gave him a pass on the lateness. So, but that's just a funny thing. In today's text from chapter 15 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds the church, this church, of something very, very important that they seem to have forgotten in their life together. Remember, context is everything. You've heard me say that many times. The context of a particular scripture is very, very important. And the context of this letter is the fact that it was to a church in the city of Corinth. Now, if you knew anything about Corinth in that day, it was a very, very a modern city. It was cosmopolitan and metropolitan and all those things. You might even consider it a modern-day New York City or San Francisco or London, a city where people were coming and going by ships and by land and traveling through. So there was a very diverse population there. And those early converts to Christianity from Corinth, who eventually became the Corinthian church, were a mixed bag. and very, very cross-cultural, if you will. The church was like an island in the sea of moral corruption, though. There was so much corruption, so much goddess worship and other mythical god worship. It wasn't long after Paul started that new church that they began to have internal problems because of all of this outside pressure. The church dealt with things like sexual immorality. There was actually a man who was living with and having sexual relations with his mother. It would be probably his stepmother in that situation. So there was moral sexual immorality going on. There was dietary rules that were being established by some of the Judaizers. There were disputes over the Lord's Supper. The rich folk would come and eat all the food before the poor folk could come in out of the fields and celebrate Holy Communion, the meal, the community meal. And so there was all kinds of this stuff going on, as well as misinterpretation of the spiritual gifts and other religious practices. But one of the big issues was some false teaching going around in the church about there was no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Well, this, of course, got Paul's attention. This was a biggie. Since this was at the heart and the core of the gospel, Paul was compelled to address this important issue in his letter and reminded the Corinthians of what he had shared with them when he was with them at first, when he started the church. In fact, he says in this scripture today that Ray read, "Now I remind you, he's giving them some reminder, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain." What Paul had given them from the very, very beginning was the core of the Christian faith, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus died, Jesus the Son of God, the Messiah, died that he for the sins of the world, that he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And all of this, Paul says, was according to the scriptures. Well, what scriptures? They didn't have this in Paul's day. All they had were the law and the prophets and the wisdom books. That's all they had. So Paul was saying that the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, pointed to Jesus, directed towards prophesying that Jesus was the one to come. Is referring to the many references in Hebrew Scripture that foretold the one who would come to save God's people and the world from sin and death. And then to back up his words, Paul offers them evidence. You know, it's always good when you're trying to prove a case that you have solid evidence. Well, you can't do it much better than this. And he actually lists the many occasions where Jesus actually physically appeared to many people after his resurrection. He writes, he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter. That's Aramaic word for Peter. And then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, he said, though some have died. And then he appeared to James, Jesus' brother, and then to all the apostles. Surely this would be enough proof, and certainly more than enough eyewitnesses, some of which were still living, if they wanted to go and verify that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. And then Paul shares his own personal experience of Christ. Now, you got to remember that about 20 years, maybe 25 years, has passed since the resurrection of Jesus. It was still within Paul's lifetime. Remember, Paul was a young man standing next to the folks who were stoning Stephen, who were those original followers of Jesus. Paul was there, they called him Saul then, there approving of the stoning of one of Jesus' disciples. So within Paul's lifetime, Paul has an experience of Jesus. But of course, Jesus has ascended to heaven by this time. And he shares his own experience. And he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Untimely born. What does he mean by being born untimely? Well, it means that Paul was not part of that original group that saw Jesus face to face. Paul was not one to touch his hands and his side and his feet and so forth. But what if he had been in that group, that original group? What if Paul had been a part of that inner circle of Jesus? Maybe he'd have been so moved by that experience that he would not have hauled off hundreds and hundreds of Christians to prison for being Christian, for following Jesus. Maybe he would have become a believer to the faith much sooner. But even though Paul was late for Easter by being untimely born, he still became one of the most articulate, the most eloquent, and effective preachers, teachers, and writers of all time. After all, Paul is credited with writing at least half of the New Testament in his letters. But if Paul was untimely born and was late for Easter by 20 or 30 years and was able to do so much for the Christian faith, what does this mean for us who are really late to the Easter event by, say, 2,000 years? We're pretty late, too. You know, I think it might have something to do with being a witness. You'll recall in your membership vows when you join, those of you that are members of the Methodist Church, and I would assume that's most, if not all of us here, that we covenant with God. When you stand in front of the congregation and you take your vows of membership, you covenant with God and the church to support the church with your, come on, Methodists, prayers, presence, gifts, service. And guess what? They added one more 4 years ago at General Conference. What was that fifth one? Witness. We'll support the church with our witness. But what does this mean to be a witness for Christ? Remember, Paul was untimely born. He was an untimely born witness to the gospel. And like a witness on a witness stand in court who gives witness to everything they've seen or heard about something, Paul gives witness to what he received from Jesus, not the physical Jesus immediately following the resurrection, but from a bright light that came upon Paul on the road to Damascus. That's right. He had an experience, a supernatural experience of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and was given the core heart of the gospel, that Jesus was dead, but he was alive, because it was the Lord that spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. And through his powerful testimony and the testimony of many other witnesses, the Corinthian church came to believe in the gospel. So what does all this mean? To support the church with our witness and to be a faithful witness to the gospel today? Well, I think we can take three things away from this message. Three things that we can learn from Paul's words to us today. First is to be a faithful witness, you have to have received the good news for yourself. That only makes sense, doesn't it? You can't share something you don't have. You can't tell someone about some place you've never been. You can't give what you ain't got. It's got to be known to ourselves first. We have to internalize it, and we have to know the gospel ourselves and know the good news of Easter. Good news of Easter is not just another bit of information. God knows we've got enough information out there. Most of us are on information overload if you work on the computer any at all. And giving witness isn't just saying a bunch of words in the Apostles' Creed or any of the creeds or any of the sayings or affirmations of faith that we give. Receiving the gospel is acknowledging that a transformation has occurred within us, that Christ is our new center, not ourselves, that Christ is the source of our strength, that Christ gives us a new perspective to see the world through new, fresh eyes, eyes of a loving, compassionate, forgiving God. And my friends, that changes everything when we see the world through the eyes of God. Secondly, to be a witness. The gospel was meant to be passed on from generation to generation. Paul tells us in this passage that Jesus first appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to over 500, then to James, then to all the apostles, and ultimately to Paul himself. And what was it they passed on to one another and to the world eventually? The gospel, which means good news. Gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus died but was raised from the dead. The good news that our sins, the sins of the whole world, have been forgiven. The good news that salvation is available to anyone and everyone. It only needs to be received by faith. You see, each believer, you and I, stand in a long line of people who have passed on that good news, that gospel, for eons. We stand in an unbroken line, an unbroken chain of sharing the gospel. And we continue sharing that gospel. How? Well, you get the gospel every Sunday when you show up for worship. You get the gospel when you go to Bible study. The children are downstairs right now hearing the gospel through Sunday school and the teaching by faithful teachers. We've received these wonderful words of life that were never, ever, ever meant to be kept to ourselves. Folks, if you had the cure for cancer, we heard a lot of testimony about people battling cancer today. If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? I think not. If you had the cure for the common cold, would you keep it to yourself? I don't think so. You would want to share that good news. Well, guess what? We've got even better news. Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. And finally, just as we've been called to receive the gospel and then to share it with others, the good news must become part and parcel of who we are and be reflected in how we live our daily lives. The good news of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and will be forevermore. That has not changed. However, it can be expressed in unique and fresh ways as it becomes part of us who are individuals, who are different from anybody else with different experiences. And we can demonstrate that gospel through our own personal experience. The gospel has a way of letting the light of Christ shine through us in unique ways because we're all unique, just like everybody else. For example, Paul's experience was on the road to Damascus and resulted in his transformation from a persecutor of Christians to someone who helped change the world for Christ. And even though Paul thought of himself as the least of all the apostles, he came to understand that this transformation was only due and only by the grace of God. And God's desire to take that passion for rounding up and punishing and persecuting Christians and flip that around to be the proclaimer of the good news in the world. What mattered most to Paul wasn't personal success or accolades or rewards, but that he simply be used by God in his own unique way to proclaim the message of God's love for the world through the good news of Jesus Christ. No, Paul didn't see Jesus face to face. He was untimely born. He was a little late for that. But what he did do was meet the risen Christ in his own personal experience. He met him in the same way that many of you have met him. I hope all of you have met him. By acknowledging him as Lord, by following him and his teachings, by confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. And that, my friends, is the good news of Easter. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. That tomb is empty. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know him just like John, just like Peter, just like Paul, just like Mary Magdalene knew him in their walk of faith. question is, do you know him? That is the most important question in life. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? There's a big, big difference, you know. Have you met him? Have you received his gift of grace? The gift of forgiveness of your sins? Do you know the Prince of Peace who brings peace into our lives both now and in the life to come? What better time than Easter to get to know this Prince of Peace? Don't be late for Easter, folks. The risen Christ is here today. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows you. Just not know about you, but that everyone knows you. And I pray, Father, that something has been said, something has been sung, something has been shared here today that has brought one soul into the kingdom just by being here today in your presence. And I pray, Father, that no one leaves here today without knowing that they know that they know that they are a child of God, that they know your Son, Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And I pray that as we close our song, our service today, that someone today will welcome Jesus into their heart and give him praise and thanks. What better time than Easter to experience new life in Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Joyce?